Like to read with him and read from Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We have a very simple thought. We're going to read a very familiar passage, a familiar story that maybe you've all heard preached from on numerous occasions. You've read it yourself. And just maybe take a simple thought from this. In Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Matthew 14 and 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaf to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments of that remained 12 basketfuls. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Again, a very familiar passage. It's given in at least 2 other places in Scripture. Mark has this story revealed to us, and as well as John. But it makes his statement that this was a desert place, a place where there would be no sustenance. There would be nothing for them to eat. There's no place for them to go and get anything to eat. And just, you know, Jesus would look over at them. The Bible says he was filled with compassion. That he looked at them. And another place, I think it's Mark's account, that he compares them to sheep without a shepherd. If you could just imagine just a bunch of sheep, they have nobody to watch after them, nobody to provide for them, maybe nobody to guide them and to direct them. They just have no shepherd. They're just kind of wandering around, just lost, you know. And so he is filled with compassion for them. And we think about these, and we think about this on a spiritual level. And you think about even the religious leaders of their day. These were haughty men. They were prideful men. They were self-righteous people. What they did teach oftentimes led the people astray. They didn't lead them to the kingdom. They actually pushed them away from the kingdom. And so Christ has compassion on them. And, you know, the disciples, they maybe don't know what to do when Jesus says, you know, for them to feed them. I think it's John's account where Jesus specifically asks Philip, well, you know, you go get some food for these folks. And Philip just looks around and he says, well, I mean, you know, there's no way we can do that. We have no way to feed this many people. There's just not a way. The best thing for us to do is just send them away. It's hopeless without that. I mean, we have nothing else we could do. But Jesus says, no, wait a second. Now, you know, we're going to feed them, all right? I want us to think about this, and I want us to think about, first of all, the desert place that we live in. I want you to think about the world in which we live in and the culture that we live in. Just as these people here, they were dwelling in a place where there was nothing to nourish them. As we look out in the world offers nothing to nourish the soul. It's a desert place. I think about some statements that would, again, be familiar to you over in the book of 2 Timothy. Paul, writing to this young man, he describes even the latter days. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent," just means without self-control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, he describes this as the latter days, and I think, you know, anybody that just would even take the time to look at these things, you'd have to say that this certainly describes our day. It describes our day very, very, very amazingly accurately. Certainly we could say that people are covetous, people are proud, people are blasphemers. They are disobedient, they are unthankful, they are without natural affection, they are lacking in self-control, they are ever learning and yet never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That describes our day. And so in a sense, as we look out at the world, we have to say that the world is very much like a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. Nobody to guide them, nobody to direct them, no one to care for them and to give them what they would need. In another place, the Bible tells us that in the latter days, that iniquity will abound. And so the love of many shall wax cold. And so again, we have to say, well, that certainly describes our day. Iniquity does abound. And it does seem as if the love of many just wax cold. So in a sense, we're very much like Jesus in this day. Jesus would look out at these people and he would see all these people and he's filled with compassion. And I guess the first question that I think we ought to ask ourselves is, are we filled with compassion? As I describe the latter days to you, and I try to describe to you the world that we live in, I think you'd all agree that I gave a pretty accurate picture of it. I mean, I think that as we look out in the world, as we go out into the world, we work, we hold our jobs, we go to school, we go where life carries us, we have to say that that is exactly what we see in the world, that the world is a bunch of sheep just lost. I mean, there's, you know, different religions and different ideas and a lot of theories and a lot of ideas, but really there's no sustenance out there. There's nothing to feed the soul out there. And so again, I ask the question, are we like Christ? Are we like Christ in that we are filled with compassion? Are we moved by their need? Are we moved by their hunger? Not their physical hunger, but their spiritual hunger. Are we moved by them? I think about the disciples and I think about the implication of them saying, send them away. They said, just send them away, just send them off. And the idea was, is basically, we can take care of ours. We can take care of us. We've got enough food for us. We'll make do. We'll be all right. But there's no compassion for all the others, all the crowd of people, the multitude. And I thought about this even just this afternoon and thinking about maybe this passage. I thought about how that is easy for us to be like that. That is, it's easy for us to think about, well, it's just us. We're going to be all right. You know, we've got a church. We go to church and we can read our Bibles and, you know, we can pray and we can sing and we can enjoy good fellowship and we can enjoy, you know, the Spirit of God as we would gather together. And we're going to be okay. You know, we're going to take care of our children. We're going to make sure they go to church. And we're going to take care of ours. But what about the multitude? What about all those people out there? All the people that are unchurched, all the people who are not coming to hear the gospel. And I think that it is a call to us to engage them and engage the world. You know, I thought about the song the trio sang, not tonight, but they have sung before. And then even in our vacation Bible school, we sang the song about taking our candle and run to the darkness. There's a call for that. There's a reason for that. We need to take the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to run to the darkness. We need to be out there in the world. And I thought about how that time is growing short. We're about to start a new series in our Sunday school class. And this next group of lessons is all about the last days. And it's important that we remember that we are in the last days. I know somebody said, well, we've been in the last days for a long time. And I know that. That's true. But it's growing short. Time is growing short. The opportunities are growing fewer and fewer. As I pointed out before, whereas one time everybody used to go to church. They went to some church someplace. It was very common. It's not common anymore. There's no doubt as we could just go from this church and go out into any direction we'd want to go, we'd have to say that there are hundreds and thousands of people in this community that, look, they don't go to church anywhere. They don't hear the gospel. The children are being raised up and they're not hearing the gospel. They don't know these stories. I started out tonight and I said, this is a familiar story to you. And it is. It's all familiar to us. We've heard it 100 times. But to some others out there, they've never heard this. They don't know that Jesus can take a little bit and he can turn it into a whole lot. They don't know anything about that. They've never heard these stories of Jesus. And it is important that we have compassion for them. And so as we think about having compassion for them, I guess the next thing is we're kind of like Philip. We look out at the world, we're just overwhelmed. I mean, well, Don, I mean, how in the world do you reach the world? I mean, how do you go out into the darkness? I mean, how do you make a difference? I mean, it seems as if it's just an overwhelming problem. We are so few, and they are so many. We're just a small group, and yet the world is so large. Christ, in John's account, Christ deliberately asks Philip to feed the people. And the Bible makes a point to tell us that he did this to prove Philip or to test him. I guess, in a sense, to test his faith. And I was thinking about this afternoon, and I thought, well, that really wasn't fair. I mean, put yourself in Philip's shoes just for a minute. And the Lord says to Philip, well, you feed them. I mean, what do you do? I mean, I mentioned this morning that everybody, the typical reaction is to count the horses and the chariots. And it is. I mean, that's normal for us. I thought about the disciples as they would even just look at one another when Jesus was like, y'all feed them. You know, there had to have been some funny looks. Even as they would say, when he would say, well, just bring me the fishes and the loaves. And, I mean, can you imagine carrying them to him and just looking out at this crowd of people and you're carrying that little bit of group of little, you know, just two fishes and five loaves and the Lord starts maybe, you know, dividing it up and says, here, carry this to somebody. I think he's lost his mind. I mean, that would be the temptation. That would be the natural reaction, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't that be normal for us to think that way? I mean, that's normal. I mean, it's easy for us to read it and say, well, I don't know why they don't have any more faith. But it's normal, isn't it? It's normal for us to be overwhelmed. But it ought not be the case. That is, we ought not leave off the miraculous. We ought not leave off God. We ought not leave out of the equation that He is all-powerful, that He has the ability, and I think this is the lesson here, to take just a little bit, and bless it so that it has a big impact. He takes a little, and He does a lot with it. Seems like this is a lesson to keep going back to. In a sense, it's a repeat of this morning's message. That the world looks at the horses and the chariots. And our tendency is to be like the world and to count the horses and the chariots. But we are to be those people who trust in the name of God. Who rely upon the power of God. I thought about we as a body. And this is, again, something we repeat over and over again. That the Bible describes us as a body. He describes us as every member essential. Paul makes a point of this. He goes and he talks about how that the eye cannot say, or the ear can't say to the eye, I'm not the eye, so I'm not part of the body. And we recognize that in that lesson, Paul is telling us that there's no person here that can say, I'm not part of the body. I'm not important. There's nobody here that can say, well, I'm not the preacher. It's not like I'm the deacon. It's not like I'm the Sunday school teacher or that I lead in singing or play the piano or even lead in prayer. I don't do any of those things. I'm just me. But Paul's very point is that there's no part that can say that they're not part of the body. Every part has its place. Likewise, he tells us that the eye can't say to the hand that, well, you're not the eye. You're not really part of the body. So there's none of us that can look at anybody else and say, well, you're not important. Paul's very point is how essential we are. This morning in Sunday school class, we talked about the generation gap. And we talked about, and that was what the lesson was on, about the generation gap and the older generation, the younger generation, all the differences. And yet there's so much that we have in common. And I tried to point out even to my Sunday school class how essential it is. How that God has blessed us with all these different abilities and all these different characteristics, and that God uses them together. The older generation, the younger generation, I pointed out to them, I said, well, the older generation, what do they have? They've got wisdom. They've got experience. They've got conviction. I wonder how we need that. What does the younger generation have? Well, they've got zeal. They've got innovation and imagination and energy. And so when you take zeal and imagination and energy and you temper it with wisdom and experience and conviction, then you've got something that's worthwhile. You've got something that can have an impact. Of course, it's not just us. It's not, I mean, and certainly we don't want to imply that it is, that, oh, when we've got such abilities, there's nothing in us, and we know that. But look what Jesus did. Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish. And somebody said, oh, well, it must have been some big fish. Look, they were a little boy's lunch. So we're not talking about a big amount of food. And he feeds over 5,000 people. And he has basketfuls. Basketfuls. A lot of people want to try to take the miraculous out of this lesson and explain it away. We always want to explain away the miracles of God. But I want you to understand, we don't need to do that as Christians. We need to recognize that God is God. And He can do take a little bit and do a lot with it. He can take a bunch of people like us. We can look at ourselves sometimes and we can say, you know what are we? What are we? What do we know? Look at me. I mean, I can look at myself and find all my shortcomings, and I can see all my faults and failures and my inabilities, and I watch the DVDs, and I can't stand to do that. I mean, I really don't like it. And yet, God can use even somebody like me. And it's not me. It has to be of God. And this church, how that God can take this church and use this church. We mentioned this Wednesday night. And not just the preaching of it. I thought about even, you know, the singing this afternoon. And, you know, listen to the trio sing. I'm sitting here trying to study, and then y'all start singing. Oh, man, I got to listen to this. I mean, it's just beautiful. And they take a song that we've heard 101 times. No, 101 times. 1,000,001 times. We've heard the songs over and over again. You'd think we'd get tired of it. They breathe fresh air into them. And what did the songs do? When they sat here and they sang, oh, what a Savior, what did it do for you? It reminded me of what a Savior I have. I mean, I like their voices, I do. I mean, y'all have got a tremendous amount of ability. It was a blessing. I mean, I'm glad. But I also know that God uses you to bless our hearts. I mean, it blessed my heart. I'm sitting over here, and I'm just, you know, enthralled by the reality of what a Savior I have. And they go on, they sing the other songs. And again, what is it doing for us? It's lifting our heart. Angie, I've seen her go to, you know, nursing homes a lot of times, and she talks about how the older people, their minds sometimes are not there, but they connect with the music. Why? Because there's a message in it. It takes our mind back. We remember the truth. It's why God has used music all these years, all these centuries He's used music. It's a vital part of the worship. But I say all that to say every little part is essential. Every little part is important. God takes a little bit and He does a lot with it. And it's Him. It's all Him. It's all His power. And we praise Him for it and we rejoice in it. But I guess the thought that I have tonight is I want us to be encouraged by it. I want us to be encouraged in the work that we're doing. that what we're doing is making a difference, and maybe sometimes we don't see it. I'm the kind of person I like to see it. I'll be honest, I do. I do get discouraged. And I thought about that this afternoon. I said, well, God, you just let me preach to myself. So y'all just bear with me and let me preach to myself. But maybe it'll do you some good too. We do get discouraged sometimes. We want to see an impact. But what I want you to understand is, listen, God says for us to be faithful. I thought about what is our responsibility. What was the disciples' responsibility here? Their responsibility was twofold. Simple message. Twofold. The Lord gave it to them, and they were to give it to somebody else. That was their role. I mean, in feeding the 5,000. The Lord says, here. And they say, okay, here. That's what they were doing. So what is that? That means we have a twofold purpose. We're to receive of the Lord, and we're to give. How do we receive? Well, we have to be first partakers of the fruit. We have to feed on the Word. The thing that we have here, the thing that God has given us is His Word to feed on. The thing that this lost rabble out here, this lost bunch of sheep, what do they need? They need the Word. They need the Word of God. And so we're to feed on it. We're to be the first partakers of it. We're to obey it. Now, we live in a time when the world is... Now, the world tells us there's no such thing as sin. Just do what you want to do. And we're foolish if we think that doesn't affect us. It affects us. We all have our own little rules that we go by and things like this and the ways that maybe we would bend the law a little bit or bend the laws of God. And it's okay. It's not a big deal. But we have to be obedient. If we're going to receive the Word, that means to be obey the Word. And we have to be uncompromising with the truth. I think I make that statement. I think to myself, I say, well, we know this. We know that we're to do that. And we pray sometimes. We say, God, you got to help me. Help me to overcome this sin. I was listening to a preacher driving over to Alabama yesterday. And he said, God's never turned the TV off for anybody. God's never snatched a book out of anybody's hand. And He doesn't. His point was is that we face temptations. And God tells us to take the initiative and do. We face a temptation and it's our responsibility to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. And we have to do it. That is receiving the Word. That's feeding on the Word. It's not just coming and listening to the preacher preach. It's receiving it and letting it affect us. And then after we receive it, we have to give it. We have to give it to others. Oh, the Word has such power. It's our necessary food. It is what the world needs. And I think sometimes we really dismiss how powerful the Word is. I was, again, thinking this afternoon about this. I thought about Brother Michael's devotions. And I thought about how many times I've heard some of you make comments about his devotions and what a blessing it is. And you know what? Brother Michael doesn't ever tell us anything new. He doesn't. He's never... I don't remember him ever come up here and tell us anything new. Why then does it bless our hearts? Why then does it help us? Why is it then that we sit there and we listen and we say, that's just what I needed? Well, because we feed on the Word. It's just like food. You know what? But Edwin carried us out to eat today. I ate a big supper last night. Well, I did. I was over in Alabama and Paul and I went out to eat. And I ate big old chimichanga. It was good. I finished that meal and I thought, I'm never going to want to eat again. But here it was. I come back and I had to eat again. And we need the Word. We need the Word spoken to one another. So he comes and he brings devotion and he feeds on the Word himself. And then he comes here and he shares it with us, and we're all blessed by it. That's a marvelous plan. I thought about some statements that Paul makes to the church at Thessalonians, and I guess I've read this passage, I don't know how many times. It's over in the book of, is it 1st or 2nd Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. I've read this passage a million and one time. Well, not a million and one time. This is a passage that is commonly read at funerals, and particularly at the graveside. We read this over and over again. He says in verse 13, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, for you, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring them with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Then verse 18. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I was sitting here thinking about that statement right there. Comfort one another with these words. We know this. We know all these things. We know the Lord's going to come back. But there's a need for us to comfort one another with these words. There's a need for us to take the gospel to the world, to share it with people. They need the Word of God. We need to feed it to one another. We need to encourage one another with the Word. You go and you visit people who are sick. And I'm the world's worst of wanting to do something. I don't know what to do. I'm the kind of person, if Angie comes to me and tells me that there's a problem, my first reaction is, well, I'll fix it. And if it's something I can't fix, I get really angry. I get really frustrated. I want to fix things. You go to see someone who is sick and there's nothing you can do. One time I said to myself, I think I'm just going to become a doctor. You know, I just go to medical school. I want to help somebody. That's not mine, is it? It's not mine. And you think, well, what can you do? You can give them the Word. To share the Word of God is to be a great blessing to people. And when we think about sharing the Word of God with the people out in the world, to go out before them and live before them the truth of the gospel, and to carry them and tell them about Christ, that is to be like the disciples. Jesus cut it up. He handed it to them. They received it. They gave it to someone else. And then God, miraculously, made it multiplied. God fed the multitude. They just received and gave. Received and gave. But Michael, that's what you do when you come here on Sunday morning with devotional. You go and you read, you receive. You come here, you give. That's my role. But it's our role to one another and the world. And in so doing, the multitude is fed. We have an awesome responsibility. And it is overwhelming sometimes. It's frightfully overwhelming sometimes. But let's not leave God out. Let's not forget that it's really not us. Let's not just look at ourselves and say, oh, how pitiful we are and how lacking in ability we are. Let's see God. Let's let God do the work that He does. And let's praise Him for it.